Good morning, church. As usual, it's a blessing, at least for me, to be here with you in church in the presence of the Lord. I thank the worship team and the sound team, Dave and son, and an assist from Andrew. I want to do a little bit of housekeeping from a couple of weeks ago before I shared the sermon with you. I made some comments and mentioned Nate two or three times, and that was in the context of his position as the chair of the church council. And I mentioned Lynn, I'm sorry she's not here today, and I referred to her as secretary, which of course she is, but I didn't want her feeling like she'd gotten a demotion because she's the office manager. So I wanted to make sure to comment about that today. And Emma's not here either, but she and I have met a number of times during the period that I've been here and talking about youth group. And it had been discussed with her before 2 weeks ago about the Sunday night prayer and praise and the involvement of the youth, about the kids' cafe and their involvement in that, and some other things as well. So that wasn't something that just I dropped on her from the pulpit as a surprise. She was already aware and involved in that process. Third thing is Anabaptists didn't get mentioned, but I know periodically concern gets expressed. As elders and I, and to a lesser extent, the council have been talking about possible changes here at the church. Anabaptist perspective is not on the table. It's not an issue. It's not a question. It's not a concern. Nobody's looking to change anything with that, to throw it out. Nothing. That's an integral part of the heritage for the Mennonites, for this church, and there's no interest in any kind of shift or adjustment or modification or change of any kind in that area. And so I didn't say anything 2 weeks ago simply because it didn't come to mind, but I wanted to be sure as I was reflecting on 2 weeks ago to mention that today to assure people. And then the last thing for this portion is about child care. When we're talking about new things coming up or restarting some things, that's one of the factors that is being discussed with the elders and needs to be taken into account. And we would be looking, as we may move forward with different parts of what's being referred to simply rotating coverage like gets done with Sunday morning services. The sermon 2 weeks ago, I watched this week, and I'm not talking about me or any of the presentation at all, but I really, really liked the Facebook Live. The video quality and the audio quality were great. Clearly, the sound issues that there had been previously, they're long gone, and so it looks and presents real well for us, for the church. As far as the content of the sermon, the three things in particular that I just want to mention briefly. One is James 5:16. Didn't realize it at the time or I would have said something, but you know that's one of my favorite scriptures and I refer to it. And I say the effectual fervent prayer availeth much, leaving out of a righteous man. Yeah. Some people may not have noticed it, some people may have, and who are familiar with the scripture would have filled in the blank, but inconsequential, but still. Second thing is toward the latter part of the second portion of the two main portions of that sermon, I was intending, when I mentioned talking a bit about recently promotional advertising for the church, maybe doing an insert in the local paper, I said the Albion Advertiser. Meant, obviously, the Alden Advertiser, but you know that we're from the Albion area. Bonnie works there. I'm in and out of Albion multiple times every week, and that's what came out. Inconsequential. The third one is consequential, and I'll mention it now and speak more about it a little bit later on this morning. And that's when I again refer to a situation in another church that I worked with, and said that they had been warned about something. And apparently some folks in the church here took that as a threat from me. And I'm in no way interested in threatening anybody. Threatening people, accusing people, putting them down None of that is at all what I'm about. So for anyone who did take it that way, I apologize, and I certainly am sorry. It wasn't intended that way at all. It was at the time, and I said that it was a thus saith the Lord moment. It was a warning for that other church. And I did not realize how intensely, perhaps is the word, it came across when I said it 2 weeks ago, until I saw it. And when I saw it, I was startled. I warned them, and it came across like that. Not warning this church at all, certainly not threatening this church, but sharing something that seemed appropriate at the time. From in that sermon, of course, those of you who were here, those of you who may have watched on Facebook or listened to the disc on the church website, know that the first portion, well, Jeremiah 29:11-14a was the scriptural focus, the title being, "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord." So that was that, and introduced that, spoke about the last several months in regard to the 820 sermon here with the casting of the vision. The past several months, Jeremiah again. The anticipated coming several months, Jeremiah again. And that's why we did it. And trying to do that consistent with the vision that the elders and I have talked about, trying to do that also, at least in part, in relation to concerns that people in the church have expressed. One of them being that people have been missing fellowship. And you come to service and go home, and that's been pretty much it. And so one of the ways to respond to that, as well as to try to move forward with the vision, is the prayer and praise that has been proposed for the first Sunday night in each month, and to sometimes help attract people, but also to respond to that expressed need to have some kind of a meal, however elaborate or not, but some kind of a meal gathering at the beginning of that get-together, and then move into the prayer and praise time. With the another second concern that's been expressed quite a bit is about Sunday school. And so in an effort to address that, as well as to advance the vision, the Ask the Pastor Sunday school that has been mentioned, different format than what there's been in the past, but the idea of helping to take people deeper into the Word, and as we move ahead, if we'd had that in place a couple of weeks ago, I wouldn't be saying today some of what I'm saying, because it could have been addressed immediately right after the service. Because the idea is to have question, answer, discussion, and so on during that type of Sunday school session. And then, of course, Salvation Sunday. Now, there's some problems that the church has that we're all aware of. One is people power, and not how powerful are the people, but how many people do we have to provide power for going forward. So it's a concern, it's a consideration. Also, and I think Nate made reference to it, he did, this morning, about people being tired and some people feeling weary as a consideration, as a concern. My thinking had been, well, I've been here 8 months, several months before that, and so you add them together, maybe a year and a half, where things have been relatively quiet, relatively calm, not a lot going on, and so therefore it was a time and an opportunity for people to be resting, to get some revitalizing. But we're talking longer term here, both going back as well as going forward, and so this tiredness, this weariness, needs to be more fully taken into account. And then the third of the three is shared vision with a question mark. As we know, it's been periodically referred to. When I came several months ago in August, cast a vision. And I'm not wanting people to be thinking that it's my way or the highway, and do it this way or else. And that's not what I'm saying. That's not what I'm doing. That's not what I'm meaning or intending. We, as far as I know, we're in agreement in terms of my call to this church and the Lord's hand upon that, and my being a messenger for him, including at times prophetic elements. And I have thought more about prophecy in the last couple of weeks, and this business of warnings. In both the New Testament as well as the Old, we find many warnings. Certainly Isaiah, Jeremiah, some of the other major prophets, but even minor prophets, and major because of volume of work, minor because of lesser volume of work, not because bigger and smaller. Warnings are not bad. Warnings are not bad. I mean, occasionally they can be, but generally warnings are more positive than I think we give them credit for being, including myself. We see or we hear a warning and we tend to react and kind of back up, maybe cringe a bit. But our lives are filled with warnings every day. There's warnings on television, there's warnings in the newspapers, there's warnings at work, there's warnings at school, there's warnings out on the road. There's warnings everywhere, and they're to protect us, they're to help us, they're to keep us safe. I mean, there's a variety of purposes. So also, in terms of the Bible, it's to help us, to serve us, to keep us safe, to get us on or to keep us on the right track or on the right path. And so we need to be mindful of that. This business of shared vision, elders and I, as you know, have been meeting with a good degree of frequency, probably a dozen and a half times so far in the time that I've been here. And we had our most recent one this past Tuesday night. And I want to refer to it briefly. I came in to that meeting with the elders, a little different agenda than usual. Usually I have, might be 7, might be 10, 12, 15, 18 items on a sheet of paper, and we work our way through, and the guys come in with theirs, and we mix and match and go from there. But this past Tuesday, I came in with one, and this is a copy that I was working with, and they were given the same thing, that says, "What do we do now?" And this was in light of some of the reaction from a couple of weeks ago. I had thought last week, or 2 weeks ago rather, it would be a positive, encouraging message and presenting clearly some of the steps and some of the plans that we were looking at going forward, but have since come to find out it's not quite that way, and so we need to recognize that and respond accordingly. And so, it's a multiple choice question. What do we do now? A, pursue the 820 vision, mission, etc. B, seek alternate vision. C, revert to previous course. D, pack it in, call it quits. And then I asked that whichever one they selected, and I was doing the same thing, would provide three reasons for the response. One went with A, pursue the A2 vision, had a couple of qualifications to it. But if that could be worked out, then was okay. The other, we all talked about each of the four, didn't seem to really select any one of them. I selected A, pursue the vision, and I'll tell you the reasons in a moment. There was another possibility that was presented, and I don't know, but I suspect that it came out of meeting that the elders had with Nate last Sunday night. I've been involved in 5 meetings in the last 2 weeks. A couple of them had been pre-planned before 2 weeks ago, and 3 of them, I guess, and 2 since then, with each of the elders individually, with the elders together, with Nate, council chair, and with another one of the leaders in the church. The other alternative that was presented was that the church might continue for 3 years or so, bring in another pastor full time, which has been the intent right along to occur at some point. See how that goes and what's accomplished and how the church does, what kind of movement, progress, or whatever. And then going down the road, be continuing to look at choices and consequences. And we have to consider choices and consequences all along the way. And then possibly close the church down. It'd be right around the 100th anniversary. And as I thought about it, I thought that's kind of interesting, thinking from a life cycle perspective, that the church was birthed almost 100 years ago, 97 or so. 96 and a half, and at the 100th that the church's work is done, and so it closes down and people scatter, seed gets scattered, and people go into other churches, other ministries, and help to bless them. And that got discussed somewhat, but we stay primarily with the four. And so my reasons were, it's God's will and plan. It will give God glory, and it will be for our good. And then, I don't remember now, it was a long meeting, I got home really late. And I don't remember if it was later that night, because I did stay up a while, or if it was the next day. But as I was thinking about it, I added three more things. Now, that doesn't make my list of reasons six, but each thing I added goes with one of the other three. So the first was, it's God's will and plan, and I added, aligns with Scripture. The second is, it will give God glory, I added, advances God's kingdom. And the third, it will be for our good, meaning the good of the church. It blesses the people. The elders and I are meeting again Tuesday night. There's another council meeting. If a date's been picked or set, I'm not aware of it yet, but I expect that it'll be coming soon, and so we'll be continuing to pursue these things. Now, one of the things that happened is with elders, I have one saying yes, one saying no, yay and nay, giddy app and whoa, and these kinds of things. So one is here and one is here. And of course, if we're pulling in opposite directions, we're going to go no place fast. We don't follow a business model which would say, well, one elder and I makes a majority, so that's it, let's go. And that's not the way to do it. That's a business model, and it works maybe fairly well in business, but we need to be following a scriptural model, and so we will continue to discuss and work together moving down the road. I think that we can certainly disagree, but do so without being disagreeable. And people facing a variety of choices and circumstances sometimes disagree, and that's okay. This church, and no warning, no threat, just saying the way it is, this church is at a pivotal point. And I think for the most part, I really should be saying the obvious. But it is at a pivotal point, it's at a crossroads, it's at a defining moment in its life. Not good, not bad, no value judgment there, it's just where we as a church are right now, and what we're dealing with, grappling with, trying to come to grips with in the best possible way. I had anticipated today, of course now I've lost where I had it. Well, it's the scripture. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 about the Lord's plan and the faithfulness and what the music was built around for this morning, that he who has called us is faithful, who also will do it. He who has called us is faithful, who also will do it. And so I was anticipating, and I gave that title and that scripture to Lynn for the bulletin and to Nate for the music probably about three and a half weeks ago when I gave them the title and the scripture for the sermon 2 weeks ago. Because some of the results from 2 weeks ago weren't what I had anticipated, it didn't seem appropriate for the sermon based on 1 Thessalonians 5:24 today, because it wouldn't have fit as I had anticipated. Another possibility then for today was Proverbs 29:18, and depending on the Bible translation, there's different stated in different ways, but without a vision, the people perish. Without a vision, the people perish. And other versions say, you know, that the plans go awry and that things just don't work out well and there's lamenting and so on. And I thought, well, that's a true enough statement from Scripture and would seem to be appropriate for the church, but I didn't want to do that because I want people to feel like I was hammering them, pounding on them, beating on them, because that's not at all my intention. It just never is. And the third possibility that I also thought was applicable and is possible, you know, going down the road, I have 10 more sermons left in this six-month time block that I can address each of these three. It was from Revelation chapter 3, and the title would have been Be Zealous and Repent. Be zealous and repent. Well, and people say, wait a minute, I don't have to repent. What's he talking about? Nothing to repent from. Well, that's good. But be zealous and repent, and then it goes a little further, and this is Jesus speaking. These are all words in red. It says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He who hears and lets me in, opens the door rather, I'll come in and dine with him or sup with him, and he with me. And so much of what I've preached has been about the relationship, our relationship with the Lord, our relationship individually, and our relationship as a church congregation. But one of the keys is earlier in that section, and this is all in Lord's word to the seven churches, and specifically the seventh church, Laodicea. And early on in that section, he says, I would rather that you be hot or cold, but you aren't either one. You're lukewarm. Well, again, I don't want to be taken as a threat or a pounding, but unless I'm missing something horrifically, this is not a hot church. It's not a hot church. If this church were on fire, a lot of different things would be happening than has been the case. It's not a cold church. I mean, this is a people who loves God. And who pray, and I know that and I understand that, but the church, and not just now and not just since I've been here, but for a while, has been in that in-between ground, between hot and cold. It's lukewarm. Problem with that is what the Lord said. He'd rather one way or the other, not that middle ground, because he would spew or spit, and some of the translations say vomit them out of his mouth. So I'm pleased, as I'm saying this part of what I'm saying today, that this coming month in May we have Pentecost, and I'll be talking about the Holy Spirit and baptism in the Holy Spirit and the fire of the Holy Spirit and these kinds of things. And hopefully that will, in a positive way, be impactful for the church and responsive to this portion of what I'm saying this morning. Dave, if you put the scriptures up, please. So instead of 1 Thessalonians, the scripture I referred to, speaking now from 2 Timothy chapter 4, the first five verses. 2 Timothy chapter 4, the first five verses, the New King James Version. And the title of the sermon, and these are the scriptures for it, charge to preach the word. Charge to preach the word. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. And then there's a colon there. I don't expect that Paul put a colon in there when he was doing the writing, but it's here. But then the charge comes. Preach. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. I want to stop there and say a couple things. I'll continue on through and then go back through again. The word rebuke. That's viewed as a positive from the scriptural perspective. And that means the same as admonish. It means the same as warn. It means the same as telling the people what is as it is, as best as that individual can do that. The messenger, the prophet, the ambassador, the one who's responsible for presenting the word and the will and the way of the Lord. For the time will come, and for, remember that also means because the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teaching, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Now, hear me clearly. I am not working this morning. It's included because the first five verses are a package, but I am not working here this morning with verses 3 and verses 4. I am not. I'm not saying that this church is not going to endure sound doctrine. I'm not saying itching ears. I'm not saying heaping up teachers that would not be teachers of the word. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that the church is turning or will turn its ears away from the truth. I'm not saying that and to fables. So please hear me on that. If you don't hear anything else today, please hear that. But you be watchful in all things, following those two verses, as Paul is addressing Timothy. You be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. There's a commentary in the bottom of my Bible. It's a study Bible, and I want to share it with you. It's brief. It's called Sharing Our Faith. And I think, by the way, the music this morning, it goes with what I'm about to say. It goes with all of the message this morning, even though it was intended to line it up with a different message. Sharing our faith, and then the question, when? A famous evangelist once ended a revival meeting in Chicago by advising the unbelievers who were present that night to go home and seriously consider the claims of the gospel, and then return on the following night prepared to make a decision for Christ. This relates to the mission of the church. But on that same night, October 8, 1871, the tragic Chicago fire broke out before it was finally extinguished. Nearly 4 miles, 4 miles of buildings were consumed, along with 250 fatalities. The evangelist then vowed never to end a service without giving an invitation to accept Christ immediately. The question as to when we should share our faith is directly tied to when a sinner should accept Christ. The Bible is clear that God's accepted time is today. The reason for this is very simple. A sinner has no assurance whatsoever that he will live to see tomorrow. So that's why, at least in part, the urgency about reaching out, about evangelism, about sharing the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. Thus, and there are scripture references here as well, thus we are to witness any time, all the time, in any place, and in all places. The Apostle Paul shows us how this should be done. He witnesses everywhere, in a prison at midnight, and even on a sinking ship during a dark and stormy day. Thought that was worth sharing with you. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Now, I want to tell you, to share with you, that verses 2 and 5, and those are the two that I'm emphasizing, primarily 2, secondarily 5. But verses 2 and 5 are inscribed on the license to preach for every individual coming out of Elam Fellowship, where, as you know, I have my credentials. So 30 years ago, when I received my license to preach, on that license, which I still have today, is inscribed verse 2 and verse 5 of 2 Timothy chapter 4. The same charge that Paul gave to Timothy, Elam gives to its ministers. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. And so, as God has equipped and enabled me and empowered me over the years, I have endeavored consistently to do exactly what it says in these verses. And I understand that it doesn't always go over well and may not be particularly positively received sometimes. And again, I'm not ever trying to be negative or critical or put people down or abuse anybody or pick on anybody. It's never that. Never has been, and it never will be. It may feel like that, and if it does, I'm sorry. I truly am. But it's never intended that way. Preach the word. And what I have preached from this pulpit is biblically based and scripturally sound consistently. Always has been, always will be, as long as I stand in this pulpit or any other pulpit. Be ready in season and out to convince, which I obviously try to do. Rebuke, admonish, warn, not threaten, but warn. Remember, warning is a good thing, at least for the most part. And certainly, when I'm involved in warning, it's intended to be a good thing. To exhort, to encourage, to try to lift the people up, to provide clarity, to provide encouragement, to provide support, to provide direction, to do all of these things and more in the process of preaching and teaching. And being watchful and enduring. It's not always fun. It's not always easy. It's not always pleasant. But there's work to be done, and he never said it would be easy. Do the work of an evangelist, and I've told you, at the time of my salvation, he gave me, among other things, the heart of an evangelist, and that's reflected, that's revealed as I speak and as I share with you over time, and to fulfill your ministry. This is a wonderful church. It's a church and a people that Bonnie and I have come to love and to appreciate. And we want, and I want certainly as your transitional pastor, to do what I can, to do all I can, as best I can, as well as I can, with you and for you, to lift you up, to encourage you, to help you move forward in the direction that the Lord would have for you, both individually as well as corporately as a congregation. And as long as I remain here, I will continue in that effort, hopefully successfully. But I would say to you, I don't know at this point when these programs that were talked about a couple of weeks ago, if they're going to start next month or not. I think that still needs to be determined, taking various factors into account that have been talked about today. Regardless, anybody has a problem, anybody has a question, anybody has a concern, anybody has an issue, whatever it is, I am approachable. And it had been thought for an extended period of time that the three of us, meaning the elders and I, were in agreement and on the same page about all of the areas and the issues involved. The sermon from a couple of weeks ago triggered some things, two of us became aware that that was not the case. It wasn't we three together. And so we're beginning to deal with that and to work on that and to move forward, hopefully with the continued grace and guidance of our Lord, and to the good, and to his honor and glory, but to the good of this congregation. Lord God, we worship you, we praise you, we bless you, we give you honor, we give you glory, we continue to thank you for who you are, what you are, what you have done, continue to do in our hearts and in our lives. We thank you for this morning, not a particularly easy message, but a necessary one, delivered hopefully with grace and goodness and kindness. We pray that we, including me, would have ears that would hear and eyes that would see what it is that you would have, not only for us, but of us. And we're reminded how each of those seven churches in that portion of Scripture, it says at or near the end, he who has an ear, he who has an ear, he, she, they, who has an ear, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And again, we have a particular reference to the Holy Spirit coming up in May because of Pentecost. And so I would pray that indeed we would individually and collectively have that ear and hear what the Spirit is saying. And we thank and we praise you for these things as you continue to bless your people. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And I know that's a benediction, but I wanted that to be a part of my closing prayer this morning as the worship team prepares to come back for their closing song and final prayer.